Matt, thank you very much. I noticed he took my mic. Well, no, I know. Yeah. I didn't know if that, there was something to that, you know. yeah, that's right. We want to really thank the Wild staff. The music's been just such a blessing. And so I don't know who to thank for that exactly, but praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Luke chapter 5 this evening and tomorrow morning. We're going to be looking at two fishing stories in the life of Peter. First one in Luke 5, and in both of them, Jesus is pursuing Peter. And something for each of us, I think, to learn in the process. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we look into the passage. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, as we were reminded again in song. Sometimes the old, old story becomes old. And Lord, we just pray that you will enliven us by your Spirit to never allow that to happen. Energize us afresh. Point us to the cross. Overwhelm us with your person, that we might become like your Son. In his name I pray. Amen. I never did like all-nighters, you know, where you try to stay up all night and study for that test. I become like really counterproductive after about 2 o'clock in the morning, and everything goes downhill after that. But some of my kids just don't quite get that. Some of my kids in college have this idea, an all-nighter is the way to do it, Dad. The way you prepare for this test is you just go all night, and it's just... To explain that to me, to them, sometimes drives me crazy. But anyway, I suppose if you do it and you pass the exam, you could argue that it's worth it. But what if you stay up all night on that all-nighter and you flunk? Doesn't that bug you? We're looking at something like that when we come to Luke chapter 5. We got some fishermen that have been up all night. And these guys know their trade. They know when you catch fish. They know where you catch fish. They know how to catch fish. They would drop those nets down, and probably for them it was a trommel net. And you know, it's kind of like knotted ropes on two sides so the fish could swim through. But then they would have something almost like a mesh in the middle. And they would have weights on both sides. They would drop it down between two boats. It would go down, and the fish would come through. They'd get caught, and they'd yank them up, and that's how you do it. Well, they did this all night. They didn't catch a thing. And as the scene opens up in Luke chapter 5, they're cleaning their nets. Wouldn't you love to hear that conversation? Well, I wonder what they were saying. I said we should have been out farther. No, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what they were saying, but I would love to be privy to that conversation. And what's so interesting to me about Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and isn't this great? I did the whole book of Job last night. I'm only doing 11 verses tonight. We'll be in and out of here before you know it now. But what's so interesting to me in this passage, if you can kind of try to kind of paint a picture, it is as if Peter starts out on the wings of the stage. And all he thinks he is a bystander kind of watching. And then before you know it, he moves to the center stage, and this story is all about Jesus and him. And he had no idea at the beginning. He was just cleaning his nets. He's going to help Jesus out, and he thinks that's about as far as it goes. At the end of the day, this was all about Jesus and Peter. So watch as we work through the passage. He starts out here, and he moves to the center stage. And sometimes, you know, scholars call this what's called a pronouncement story, because it starts with the story and it kind of moves together. And the climax really does come at the end in the dialogue. And that's exactly what happens in this story. So we'll start out here, kind of get a feel for what's going on. And then, boom, when we get to the end, we really want to focus. Not that I don't want you to focus before that, but we really want to focus on what is actually said. And that's kind of what goes on. So notice in the text, Jesus is going to end up teaching crowds the word in the presence of Peter in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Let me just read it. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret. And I guess the only thing I should say is, think about that. If they're pressing on Jesus and he's by the lake, he doesn't have any place to go but the water, right? So Jesus is brilliant. He understands how communication and all these things work. So notice what he says. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Nothing unusual about that. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is thinking, like, I'm backed up against this water. If I get into a boat and pull back a little bit, the people aren't going to come into the water. And they'll be able to project. They'll be able to hear my voice. It's a much better way to go. So he sees Peter, says, Peter, can I use your boat? And, you know, Peter, by this point, has been ministering with Christ for about a year. You know, as you try to harmonize John's gospel with what's going on here, it's been a little while. So he's very familiar with Jesus. In the previous chapter, Jesus has healed his mother-in-law. I think that's a good thing, you know, that he's healing his mother-in-law. And so, you know, Peter's been with Jesus and has seen him do all kinds of things. I love my mother-in-law. So, honey, I love my mother-in-law. Okay, so nothing there. Anyway, so Jesus, I mean, it's not like the first time. He knows he's the Lord. He's been with him on some of these tours. So they come together and Jesus in the boat and Peter walks back and Jesus starts teaching the people. Now what's interesting is Luke doesn't tell us what that discussion was like. I would have loved to have heard that sermon. Like, did Jesus talk about the ethics of the kingdom? I don't know. Talk about himself as Messiah? Perhaps. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But Peter there is just listening, and I don't know this for sure either. All I can tell you is, if I was Peter, you know what I'm thinking? When this is done, and go to sleep. It's been all night, and I haven't got a thing. I mean, I'm not saying that's what Peter was thinking. That's what Doug Finkbinder would think. That's all I can tell you. But what Peter doesn't think is, about the time when he thinks Jesus is wrapping up and sending the crowds away, Jesus is just getting started with Peter, as he's going to actually teach him. So we move then from verses 1 to 3, Jesus teaching the crowd in the presence of Peter, to Jesus performing a miracle for Peter and his fellow fishermen in verses 4 to 7. Now, I want you to, as we read through this, just think about what this would have been like. Now, they're in boats, and if you've been over to Israel, and get up in the area, Sea of Galilee, a guy by the name of Mendel Noon, who's done all kinds of stuff with fishing for 50 years. I mean, he's dead now, I think, but he's written a series of books. But, you know, you can kind of even see an ancient boat, kind of what they look like, 25 to 30 feet in length. That's significant, you know? And so you get a lot of guys in there, a lot of things. So just kind of keep that in mind as we talk our way through some of this. So this is what happens. When he had finished speaking, so Peter's maybe thinking, okay, I'm done. No, Peter, it's just warming up. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. How are you thinking if you're Peter about this time? Thinking like, are you kidding me? Like, we just tried this all night. That's when you catch fish. You don't find them at this time. This is not the time to do it. So, but you know, Peter's been with the Lord. He loves the Lord. He knows the Lord. Jesus is from God. He knows all that stuff. But there's one thing Peter knows, and that's fishing. So he's real careful what he says here with Jesus. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. That's code for they ain't out here right now. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, I don't know this either, okay? This is just all imagination. So I want to always differentiate between the text and my mind kind of wandering sometimes, okay? My wife says that you've got to watch that sometimes. But anyway, do you ever wonder what the other guys in the boat were thinking? Because Peter's in there with some of his assistants, right? We know that from the text as you read on. And I don't know, when Jesus said, push out a little bit and drop your nets, I wonder if the guys back there are saying, and Peter says, Master, we tried this, but at your bidding, we're going to drop these snares. I don't know if it exactly happened like that, but that's kind of how I picture it. You know? But he's thinking, this is absolutely a waste, isn't he? But he loves Jesus. He respects Jesus. He knows he's from God. But he knows fishing. So they do it. And when they had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So much so, look at verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. I had a seminary student a couple weeks ago. We were talking about this passage in a class, and we just got great guys. And he's kind of an engineering mind. So he was trying to figure out, okay, how big is a fish? And like, how many fish could you get in? What was the tonnage? And he 30-foot boat, and okay, it's just 7 feet, and it's just the whole thing. I don't know exactly how many it was. He had to calculate, but I was thinking, I don't know if that's quite right. All I know is you've got guys, 3, 4, depending on how many assistants are in there, in each boat, and there's fish everywhere. So much so that the boat is about ready to go under. That's a lot of fish. And now, Jesus is ready to teach Peter. A couple years ago, I consulted with some of the leading theologians in the country. I talked with my kids. And I read the story up to this point. And this is one of those stories, for whatever reason, they didn't quite remember it anywhere in Sunday school. So it was a kind of fresh, virgin territory, you know. And I told them the story up to this point. And I said, okay, guys, this is what happened. The boats, I mean, they're ready to sink. And there's just fish everywhere. You're sitting there and everywhere. It's quite a scene. And I said, what do you think Peter said when this happened? My one son thought for a minute. Dad, I think I know. Well, yeah, what? I bet he said, wow. Yeah, I mean, that makes a lot of sense to me. But that's not what the text says, is it? There's two shockers in this text to me when you read it. So that's the setup. There's been this incredible miracle. Now Jesus is ready to teach. The Bible tells us in verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, okay, saying, wow? No, not exactly. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. None of my kids guessed that one. Not a one of them. Like, what's going on here? I mean, Peter knew Jesus. Peter had been with Jesus on mission trips. Peter had seen miracles by Jesus. Like, what is it going on in his head now that all of a sudden he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And what comes to my mind is a couple things. It was kind of a eureka experience for him. And in that moment, he saw the greatness of Christ in a way that he hadn't seen before. And he saw one who was so powerful that the very area that he knew better than anybody, that he thought he had control over, even in that area, Jesus was Lord. Jesus knew that too. Now, Lord, I mean, you know a lot of things when it comes to fish. And when he saw all that, he sees all the fish, he thinks to himself, what is up with me? Like, what was I thinking even saying when I said, Lord, we did this all night, you know? As if he didn't know. And the whole thing just hits him, and he thinks to himself, what am I even in the game for? So all he can say, he was startled by the greatness of God. And in that moment, all he could say is, I am a sinful man. You are here. I am here. We can never, never connect because of that. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Now, what could Jesus have said to him? Jesus could have said, okay. He was right, wasn't he? I mean, it wasn't like Jesus said, oh no, Peter, it's not that bad. You're really a good guy. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that either. Because Peter was absolutely correct. It was this. How do I even do it? I don't know. It was like this, right? There's just great golf. And Peter, was he being proud in what he said to Jesus? Absolutely. Is Jesus Lord of all? Absolutely. Does Jesus need him? Absolutely not. It's all true. It's all true. But this man who was startled by the greatness of God is now going to be surprised by his grace. Because look at what Jesus says to him in response. I love this. I love it. After saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So we know at that point, these are the guys in the other boat, all right? And they're all picking up on this too. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." That's such an interesting statement in the Gospel of Luke. And how often people who come in contact with God's glory, perhaps sometimes through an angel, a variety of ways, they're so taken back. And God, through an angel, in a variety of ways, says, "Don't be afraid." It's always a statement of, "I'm for you. I'm not against you." Because what you said was incorrect? No, actually what you said was absolutely correct. That's not the issue. And it was actually important that you came to that point. That was really important too. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Wow. This man who was startled by the greatness of God and all he could see was distance is now surprised by his grace because God has come near in the person of his son and said, "You are the very kind of individual that I want to use. But Lord, I don't know everything." "Yeah, you got it. I have no area that I can control and call my own." That's absolutely correct. "And I get proud about it because I think I can sometimes." "Yeah, that's true too. But I've got a glimpse of you. And there's just no reason why you should have anything to do with me." And Jesus says, "Yeah, that's exactly the kind of guy I want to use." That's it. Yeah, when you see this, recognize this. Because I want you to be about something far more significant than catching fish. Catching people. And when you do, it won't be you doing it anyway. It'll be me through you. Because I'm the only one that can bring in the catch, remember? Remember what we just did right here? And so those individuals, Peter and James and John, were startled by his greatness, surprised by his grace, then become submissive to his call. There when you come to verse 11. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." That's all Peter needed. I mean, that was enough. He saw this, and then he saw this. And I guess one of the things that I've thought about with this so often, sometimes I have this tendency when I counsel people, because, you know, I don't want people to feel hurt and bad about themselves. And so I sometimes want to kind of like soft pedal. It's like, "Oh, what you did, it's not so bad." You know what I mean? It's kind of my tendency, you know. And that's never a good thing to do for a person. The scripture is quite clear. I should never minimize their sin. But I should always maximize the grace of God. And that's what happens in this passage. Peter has a glimpse in the raw of the way it really is. God says, "You got it. But my strategy is not to leave you. It is to use you when you come to see those kinds of things." And I was thinking about that. How many times in Scripture you see that same kind of patterning? So you go back to Isaiah 6, right? And Isaiah has a similar kind of experience, comes into the temple, has this incredible view and vision of God, and can only actually see the train. I mean, not even the whole ropes, the train. And he's just overwhelmed by everything he sees. And one of the things that's often shocked me about the passage, remember what he says? He says, woe is who? Woe is me. And it's interesting, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, You read through Isaiah chapter 5. What you find him saying again and again is, woe is the people for doing this, and woe are you for doing that, and woe, 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 all the way through and all your sin. When he gets to chapter 5 and he sees the greatness of God, all he can say is, I am right there with them. Woe to the whole bunch of us. Right? When he does, God in his grace touches his lips and cleanses him and says, who will go for me? Isaiah's like, hello, right here, you know, I'm ready. Now, it's going to be a tough mission that he's given. No question about that. But this guy is ready. He sees this. He experiences this. And he goes out. Paul says something very similar in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, you know, when I look at my life, it is beyond me that God would ever use me. And he will describe himself in Ephesians chapter 3 as just the least of sinners. I mean, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the worst. Because God, I was on this crash course to destroy your church. And what would that have been like? He's on his way to Damascus. He's dropped to his knees. And all of a sudden, he starts talking and he says, well, who are you? And what does he hear back? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I just can't imagine what he felt in that moment. I mean, it had to be absolutely overwhelming. Like, whoa, Jesus, like Stephen. Right? I mean, it just would have been unbelievable what he's thinking in that moment. And Paul says as he rehearses his life, you know, I was just the worst. And God allowed me to take the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. It's beyond me. I can't figure it out. And Paul never quite got over that, did he? Just overwhelmed. He saw this. He experienced this. And he did this. That's our story. Or it should be. The text is telling us that one who is humbled by the greatness of God is then privileged to minister to humankind by the grace of God. Isn't it? I mean, when I get to this, and I say, man, I'm just at the point like, there is no way. And God says, but you're the very person I want to use. Because you see that. It's not about clout and reputation and whatever. But No. It's facing life in the raw. And then coming back, coming away and experience the grace of God like you can't possibly imagine. You know, I know sometimes we have to do Christian stuff out of duty. I know that. I mean, it's part of life. I mean, I wish I could tell you I got up every morning and was just like, praise the Lord, I can't wait to read my Bible. I can't wait to do this. I can't wait to minister to people. I do like to teach almost all the time. But, you know, other things that you just have to do. You know, I can't tell you I got up in the morning and say, I just want to sacrifice for my wife. I want to bless my wife in the name of Christ. I can't tell you that's my first thought in the morning. You know, I'm trying to find my glasses. I'll do a lot of other things. So sometimes in duty, you just have to do what you have to do. I know that. That's part of life. But duty will only take you so far. Isn't that true? I mean, at some point, it just gets so old. It's like, okay, here we go again. Like, do the church thing. And look, go to church. I'm all for it. Just do it. But man, alive, at some point, we just have to come to terms with God for who He is, who we are, and not minimize any of it. Face it for what it is, and then be overwhelmed with the fact that He wants to use us. And then serve Him with all of our hearts. You know that statement in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? And I don't know if it's the beaver talking to Lucy or whatever, but whatever. They're talking about the lion. And whoever says whatever they say, he is not tame, but he is good. I love that. God is not tame. You will not domesticate Him. You will not control Him. He is God. In all of His glory and majesty, He is God. You will not tame Him. But aren't you glad He's good? The God who is there has come near in the person of His Son. And He saved us. He's given us of His Spirit. He wants us to go forth as we recognize this and this and serve Him as we minister to others. Duty will only take you so far. But all and thankfulness, that'll take you the distance. So that we come away recognizing that ministry is a privilege empowered by God. I was thinking, a fellow that's done a lot with missions through the years, I heard him lecture a few years back, and he was giving me some stats, and I don't remember all the stats, but it was really, really moving to me. And one of the things he was saying, he was looking at some of the mission organizations from 100 years ago, and he was saying, a lot of the guys that were going to the mission fields, certain places, they would say, look, if you're going to go to the mission field here, you can't go if you're married. Or you can go if you're married, but you can't go if you have any kids. I mean, no kids can go on the mission field there. It's just, like, people are going to die. Or in other places, you can only go here if you're single. And that for many of these mission groups, people would have to carry their casket with them to the mission field. Because they knew a third to a half of them would come back dead. Whoa. I mean, like, I'm thinking, like, whoa, what in the world is motivating these guys? And some of the great stars that we have never heard of, we won't hear about till glory. And you've heard the stories of guys on the way over. They die in the ship. They never even start. And we've all heard the stories, and they're incredible stories. And these are guys that have become so overwhelmed with this and this that all they could do is say, God, whatever, I don't care. And oh, for us to live that way, folks. And I know we don't always have that feeling. I know that. Look, it's life. I understand. But I want a consistent basis to come back before God and say, God, I think I'm losing something. I'm a little bit complacent. I'm a little bit whatever. I need a vision of you. I need a vision of me. I need to be overwhelmed by your grace. And in thankfulness, I want to just go and minister to others. And that's the way to live. And that's why we go to church and we teach and we preach and we share and we fellowship. And what you say to me is something God uses just to touch me at that point. And it gives me it's like, whoa, I didn't see that before. And God just uses it. That's why we fellowship, right? That's why we hear teaching. That's what we do. We just want to be reinforced to recognize what really, really is. So that we live our lives just startled by His greatness, surprised by His grace, and then we move into this world. And whatever that means, I don't care what kind of business you're involved in, it's all work for the kingdom. It all is. It's all about the King. And it's all moving in there and just saying, Lord, I want you to use me. I want to be honest, a man of integrity with whatever I do today. And any opportunities you give for me to be a witness to my dear Lord, here I am, God. And there's something about that that is just freeing and energizing all at the same time. That's what God wants for us. And that's the journey that Peter was on. Remember that old rhyme from growing up? I don't read these much because my kids are older, but when they were younger, we used to read the different child rhymes and fairy tales. And I don't want to over-dramatize this, and I heard this from another preacher. I thought it was helpful. But you know that story, Pussycat, where have you been? I don't want to exegete it too much, but I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, what did you there? If you don't know the punchline, you're thinking like, wow, that would be really cool under the Queen's, you know, throne, and like, wow, you know. How's it end? I frightened a little mouse under her chair. You went all the way to London. And you're on this throne, underneath this throne. And all you do is chase mice. Well, yeah, that's kind of what cats do. You know. And I wonder how often Doug Finkbeiner lives his life chasing mice. When I stand in the presence of royalty. I know I do it far too much, folks. I know it. I just know it. And I have to keep coming back to God saying, bummer, but here I am again, Lord. Help, I don't know what to do. And it's only by His grace that once again He shows me this, to empower me to do this. That's just how it works. We all need those kinds of renewals on a consistent basis, don't we? Let's pray.